Let me open up with this. Let me just tell you this. I love this. There was a little boy. He was worried about his mother and wanted to give her, you know, something for Mother's Day. And so he ran in real quick on Mother's Day, and she was still asleep in the bed. And he shook her, and he woke her up, and he said, "Mother, I made you a Mother's Day card." And his mother, you know, woke up and was very pleased and really just excited and surprised by the whole thing. And she started to read the card out loud. And here's what it said. It says, "I was going to buy you a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're plenty lucky you got anything at all. Happy Mother's Day." There, I've said it. Now I'm done. "So how about getting out of that bed and fixing breakfast for your son?" It's not easy being a mom, is it? You know, and I think it was in 1914, Woodrow Wilson, our president, set aside the second Sunday in May to be Mother's Day and to be a reverent expression of our love for our mothers in our country and what they have done for us. And it really fits, because our mothers are the makers of our next generation, folks. And that's what our country is going to be. And you guys that are, you ladies that are moms in here today, we definitely want to honor you. I want to honor you with the story that we're going to get into in just a moment. I definitely want to honor you and magnify the thing of motherhood this morning. And I recognize that it's a very difficult job. I know this too. I'm not insensitive to this. There's some of you here this morning that you hadn't had a real positive experience with mothers. And maybe you've had some life deal you a difficult thing. And I can understand that. But let's look at what God had wanted us to say about moms anyway. I realize that some of you are in here maybe lost a child, and there are others that have had difficulties. And Mother's Day may not. I read this week where Barbara Bush, our ex-first lady, said Mother's Day was a big ripoff. I got to thinking, what could have happened to you, you know? But that's what she said. And you may feel that way too. You may not want to even celebrate Mother's Day, but kind of bear with us this day and see what we think, what the Bible shows about mothers, because it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, before we jump into this lady named Hannah, who my granddaughter is named after, and I thought it would be appropriate today to share why my granddaughter is named after her, because she is a model for Mother's Day. She's a model mother. I want us to see that today. But before we get into that, in the English Bibles, the book of Ruth comes after Judges. But in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Samuel immediately follows Judges. I want to set the tone so that you'll understand the people of Israel at this time. The people of Israel are in a bleak situation. Here's what was happening. The nation is torn apart by a lack of leadership. There's perversity in almost every place. According to Judges, this is what Judges 21:25 says. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." How many of you know that's just not going to work out just right, is it? Everyone did as they saw fit. And then when they appointed judges, let me say this, a lot of times the people would have freedom as long as the judges were alive. And then when the judges passed on, neighboring countries would come over and take them over. And then they were held captive until they could fight them their way back out of it again. These are God's people, but they've been so perverse in what their lives look like. They've been so far away from God that they're allowed to go through this misery that they're going through. So the people are going through a terrible, terrible time when we see this. And they had often been oppressed. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and 2 there. We're going to be bouncing around in there just a little bit this morning. Now, I want to look at five things that I think are defining traits of a woman of faith. And we're going to all center them around this lady named Hannah in Scripture. Five things that I believe are defining traits of a woman that has faith. The first one, a woman of faith exhibits real problems. And you say, "Mike, that a woman of faith, you're telling us five defining traits of a woman of faith, and the first thing you tell us is that a woman's got problems." Well, that's true, folks. All of us have problems. Women have problems. And it's, you know, we sometimes do this. We think of heroes in the Bible and we think these are special people, that God made them a special way. And that's really not true, folks. They're just like you and I are. They're just normal people. Some of them weren't as normal as we are. And God took them and did mighty things with them. And such is the case, I believe, here. The Bible's filled with real people with real problems who face it with real faith. Now look in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be introduced to a man named Elkanah. And verse 2 tells us that he had two wives. Let's look at 1 Samuel 1 through 8 right there. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathan, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of, oh Lord, and Ephraimite. Where's Miss Max Wayne when you need her? I mean, I'm glad she's not here and heard that. Anyway, this man named Elkanah that we're getting introduced to today had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now, it says year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and all their sons and daughters. Now, wait just a minute right there. All right, I want you just to understand that this man is married to two people. And it's believed, it's not put in Scripture, why he's married two women. And Scripture, let me say, certainly does not condone that kind of thing. Okay, but he's married to two women. It's believed that what happened is he married first to Hannah, and she couldn't have children, and then he married a woman who could have children, in Peninnah. Now, it was extremely important in those days. Childbearing was one of the huge duties of the wife. That's what her place was. That's what she was there for. Is to bear children to her husband as not only a legacy, but to raise up a race of people that would be dedicated to their God. That's what she was supposed to do. Now, Hannah not being able to have a child, she was a very disturbed person. Her chief role to have children, she couldn't do. So she was disgraced. She was emotionally depressed. And she like a lot of the women in the Bible, I got to look in this way. How many women in the Bible who battle this same thing, this barrenness? Certainly Sarah, Abraham's wife, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, Rachel, Jacob's wife, Ruth, Boaz's wife, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. In Scripture, most of the childless women are righteous women, matriarchs of the faith. God took this situation that they're in and he made something positive out of it. Now, at this point in her life, Hannah probably wouldn't thought Mother's Day celebration was very much fun at all. And some of you may be there today, I don't know. And some of you probably didn't understand coming to church today because you really didn't want to do this. But it's going to get better for Hannah, and I want you to see that this morning. Now, go to the next scripture if you don't mind. Okay. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Who had closed her womb? The Lord had. That's who did it. The Lord had closed her womb and there was a purpose in it. Now, you say, Mike, we don't like to say that. We want to say that Satan closed her womb or somebody else did it because this woman was disgraced and she was suffering and she was, you know, really in a bad way. But the Lord had done it, is what it says in Scripture here. Now, this became even more difficult because it says in the Scripture, the next verse says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now, I want you to, they made a yearly visit to do this worship in Shiloh. And the whole time, all year, this wife, Peninnah, she was provoking Hannah. Can you imagine being not only disgraced in society and the culture, but you've got the other guy's, your husband's other wife, and she is riding you every day. You can't have children. I've got children. And she's going on and on and on. And the more she goes, the more hurt Hannah gets. Hannah's in a desperate, desperate situation. And it says, this went on year after year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the home of the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. How many of you have been to that place where you're so unhappy, you're so distressed, and you're disgraced to the point that you just weep and you cannot eat? You're so disturbed, you cannot eat. That's a big difficulty that Hannah faced in her life. And to make it even worse, the problem that Hannah had came from the Lord. And Hannah knew this. It's difficult to face sometimes. Now, in Job 2:10, it says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? That's difficult for us. Ecclesiastes 7:14 puts it, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. God's in control, folks. We need to understand that. Now, verse 6 pretty much described the character of Peninnah, her rival that just kept provoking her. And her name really means to cause, the provoking means to cause thunder. She was trying to get Hannah to blow her top or leave or do something because she wanted to be the main person in the marriage. The word irritate, being stirred up inwardly. And Peninnah did this every year when they went to Shiloh. And it bothered Hannah so great. In verse 8 now, we see that Elkanah tries his best to comfort his wife. Hannah, why are you weeping, he says. He said, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Husbands, how many times has your wife been, you know, we don't like it, wives, when you cry, okay? So kind of limit the crying because, let me tell you what, we are buffoons. We have no idea how to get you to stop. I'm being honest here now. So we'll say anything we think may get you to stop crying. And this is kind of what Elkanah did. He said, honey, why are you crying? Look here. You got me. Now, I can just see that. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's never worked for me. That brought on more tears. But he was trying to say something to get his wife to quit crying, and she's just downhearted and you know, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And she's looking like, well, no, you don't. But see, he had to say something. And like I said, buffoons say buffoonish type things. And that's kind of what he did. He does what many husbands are doing. Instead of listening to her pain and listening to really what's wrong with her and where she's coming from. You know, I look back at this week. As a husband, what should he have done? Maybe he should have put his arm around her and said, honey, I understand your pain. Let me pray for you. Let me do that. That would have been better than saying, hey, look at me. I'm better than 10 sons. You know. But women of faith, they have problems. Now, the second thing I want you to see, found in verse 10 and 11, women of faith express vibrant prayers. Well, I want you to see this. There's two places here where Hannah prays, and I want you to get this if you don't get anything else. Women of faith express vibrant prayers. Hannah had some problems, but she didn't shut down or lash out at those around her. She expressed her faith in prayer. God uses our problems to get our attention and teach us, according to Psalm 119, said it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Our problems should drive us to prayer. Verse 10 and 11, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow saying, look at this, Hannah wept. She was downhearted, brokenhearted, but she got on her knees and she wept before the Lord. She didn't quit praying. And she said, in bitterness of soul, she prayed, "Oh Lord Almighty, if you would look upon your servant's misery and remember me, not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Hannah threw all in toward God and said, "God, I want a son. Don't look over me anymore. Look at me, Lord. I'm your servant. And I'm on my knees. I'm doing everything I know to do. And I'm asking you." Hannah's saying, "Lord, I want to be a mother." Now look at, I hope you caught in there what she said. "If you give me this son, Lord, I'm going to give him to you. I'm going to give him back to be a servant of the Lord all of his days." And the razor on the head thing was, he would not cut his hair. That was the tradition. That's how you recognize some of the priests in the Levitical priesthood. Now, that's a pretty strong promise that she just made. She's making a vow that he's going to be dedicated all of his life to the Lord. Her son would be a Levitical priest. And he'd be serving in the temple as a Nazarite. A Nazarite was bound by a vow to set apart to the Lord's service and not to do anything else. They had to abstain from the fruit of the vine, and they were forbidden to cut their hair and was not allowed to get near any dead body. That's just some of the things that the vow was taken by the Nazarite. So the women of faith had vibrant prayers, and that's what Hannah had. "Forget not your servant, but give her a son." Can you imagine being barren all those years, being made fun of every year when you went to the worship, all the other women looking at you like something is terribly wrong with you, and all you know is, "I love my Lord, and I'm begging him, Lord, give me a son. If you give him to me, Lord, I'll make sure that he's going to be given to the priesthood." Hannah now, in this prayer, this is the kind of prayer, folks, that God is looking for. You know what I'm talking about? This is not a popcorn prayer. This is not, "Hey, God, how about doing this one?" No. This is a prayer when we get on our knees and there's tears filling our eyes and our hearts are broken. And we lay all ourselves out before God. We get rid of pride. We get rid of pretense and all that stuff. And we get on our knees and say, "God, I need help. God, don't look over me. Lord, look at me and help me." That's the prayer. And when God sees that kind of thing, you know, God looks at that and he says, "Boy, that's something I can work with right there. You know, that's a prayer. That's what I'm looking for. Not all this other stuff. That's a prayer." Too many times, you and I, folks, we get on the wish list. We make God a holy Santa Claus. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Our prayers should be heartfelt. I hope you're praying for your mothers here today. I hope you're praying heartfelt prayers for your mothers. I hope you're praying for your children that way, that it comes out as a heartfelt kind of prayer. Her prayer was a repeated request, bathed in tears. She prayed this prayer in her heart. And I want you to see this. It was not audible like most Hebrews prayed. Now, she prayed secretly, not wanting to draw any attention to herself. We don't have to always pray out loud, but simply pray from our heart, because our thoughts are words to God. God has no trouble hearing you, folks, because he sees your heart and he knows your heart. Her quiet prayer had an unfortunate consequence when Eli, the priest, look at not there yet. I didn't put it up there. I'm sorry. Here's what happened. The priest in verse 16, 17 says to her, he hears her praying. She's actually making a little bit of sound and he hears her. And this is what he said. You know, he thought she was drunk. He accused her, the priest Eli accused her of being drunk. Now, I don't know what that says about the time during that time. But, you know, if there were drunken people coming praying around the temple and that was a commonplace thing, that's a sad commentary on the church of that day. And he thought she was drunk. And she tells him, hey, I'm not drunk. And then he says this. He says an amen to her prayer. He said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. Now see, that took like an amen rubber stamp on what she asked. This benediction was a huge blessing to Hannah. It was an amen. And then it says this in verse 18. Her whole countenance changed in verse 18. She went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. That's the kind of prayer, folks, when you get in touch with God and you pray from your heart and you ask God and you believe that God can do what you're asking, then it changes your countenance, it changes where your heart is, and everything about you reflects the power of God. And that's exactly what this is. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced that. Her whole countenance changed. After spending time in prayer, her face was no longer sad. You know, when we've wrestled with God in prayer and we've met him, that alone, folks, is enough. That's all it takes. Never, ever underestimate the power of a praying mom. It can avail very much. Susanna Wesley spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. In addition, she took each child aside for a full hour each week to discuss spiritual matters. 17 children. She took them each day an hour to talk about spiritual things. It's no wonder that her two sons, Charles and John Wesley, were used mightily in England and America for God's service. That's what a mother can do. A mother can express a vibrant prayer. Now, number three, let's moving on. Women of faith experience God's provision. This is verse 19 and 20. Women of faith experience God's provision. Now, verse 19 tells us that once again, they got up early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord. And this was their practice and not something they did just once in a while. Then they went back home. And a short time later, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, naming him Samuel. His name sounds like the Hebrew word heard of God. But every time she said his name, she was reminded of his origin and his destiny. Now, can you just imagine? She's prayed, goes back home, and finds out now that she's expecting the child that she prayed for. And that would kind of, you know, to me, cement that the prayer had been answered as she prayed. Wouldn't it do you that same way? I prayed and now I'm expecting a child. So God has answered my prayer. This woman of faith had now experienced God's provision. But let me say this. Just because Hannah's prayers for a son were answered, that doesn't mean necessarily that yours will be. Because God's provision depends on God. It depends on the plan God has. Now here's what we need to know. We know this now because we can read the book. But God had a specific purpose for this young Samuel. He was going to be a major prophet of God, and he was going to be in line to select the first king of Israel. And then the kings were going to take over the leadership of God's people. He was very important in the cause, and God allowed this maidservant to give birth to him. And I read this week that one out of every six women who want to have a baby cannot conceive. So God answered Hannah's prayer. He went through a time of barrenness in Hannah's life, and he brought about an answered prayer that is a blessing to Hannah and to his people. Number four, women of faith excel at keeping their promises. This is going to be difficult to understand right here, so I want you to see this. Verse 21 through 28. It says, when her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord. And he will live there always and do what seems to be best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Now, let's be clear here, folks. Her baby that she's prayed so long for, this son that she's longed for, that she took ridicule for not having for so long, and now she's got a child. This is exactly what she wanted all of her life. She's got this precious baby. But when she prayed for him, she promised the Lord that he would be in the Lord's service, not just hers. And this is critical to the story, folks. This is critical to what motherhood is. When we realize, mothers and fathers, that our children are not ours. They're all God's. He's the creator, folks. We're just instruments of the creation. All children are created by God. They're his. They're on loan to us to take care of them while they're here. He trusts us to take care of them and to raise them while they're here. When Hannah realized this fact and she prayed this to God, what a tremendous act of faith. You know, you don't just get this just by, you know, casual prayer. Hannah got inside here into something that was very big. It was big. She realized, hey, my children, this child I'm going to have, it's not really mine. God's going to allow me to have it, but now I'm going to take him, and I'm going to take him and give him as I promised to the work of the priesthood. It's that Hannah not only dedicated herself to the child, she dedicated the child to the Lord. So now she brings Samuel to the house of the Lord. And look at verse 28, if we got that. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, who was the priest, and said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord, and I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped and the Lord there. How many of you know what a tremendous act of faith in God this took by this woman? Don't you know it was difficult for her to take that baby that she had raised to that point that she had prayed for, and now she's got the baby and she's going to turn him and hand him over to the priest? What a tremendous act of faith. Mothers, what a great example of faith for you. That's a super example of faith to us. Little Samuel is going to be worshiping the Lord there. At 3 years old, he was able to worship. How do you think he learned to do that? He learned to do it by a mom who taught him how to worship. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, these commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I saw this poem from a guy by the name of John Stiles. He said, I've worshiped in churches and chapels and I've prayed in the busy street. I sought my God and found him in the waves of his ocean beat. I have knelt in the silent forest in the shade of some ancient tree. But the dearest of all my altars was at my mother's knee. God, make me the man of her vision. Purge me of selfishness. God, keep me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy impress of the days that used to be and keep me a pilgrim forever to the shrine at my mother's knee. What a beautiful, beautiful poem. It's one thing for us to say to our children are dedicated to the Lord. It's another to give them over. It's entirely another to give them over. You know, and you think, well, Hannah's in Scripture, and she didn't have a choice. She had to give him over. Oh, yes, she did. She could have took him and done anything she wanted to, but she followed after what God had asked her to do. I recently came across a true story that I want to share with you. This man named Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and two sons were arrested and placed in a German concentration camp during the war. Rules were simple in the concentration camp. As long as you could do your work physically, you were permitted to live. But when you became too weak to work, you would be exterminated. Rosenberg watched as his own father and mother were marched off to their deaths. And he knew that his youngest son, David, would be next because he had always been a frail child. Every evening, Rosenberg came back to the barracks after his hours of hard labor and searched for the faces of his family, not knowing who would be there. When he found them, they would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for another day of life. One day he came back and didn't see those familiar faces, and he finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in the corner, sobbing and praying. And he said, Josh, tell me it's not true. And Joshua turned to his dad and said, Oh, Dad, it's true. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they took him away. And Mr. Rosenberg then asked, but where's your mother? And Joshua could barely speak, and he finally uttered, when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried. So Mom took his hand and she went with him. That's a mom. That's the same kind of love Hannah had right here for Samuel. She was willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her son. She loved him that much. Let me ask you, moms, do you love your children that much? That's a whole heap of loving. Number five. Not only did women have real problems and express themselves in vibrant prayers, they experienced God's provision, and they excel at keeping their promises. Number five, women of faith explode with praise. Now, I want to just read this to you, and I want you to go back and take some time afterward to look at this, because this is really a beautiful prayer that Hannah does here. It's one that's noted in Scripture, and I want you to see this chapter. It's in chapter 2. The first 11 verses there in chapter 2. Now look at this. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. For I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak with much arrogance. For the Lord is God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bowels of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. And she says, she who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive, and he brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, and he has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. That's the story of Hannah. And Elkanah goes back and it says that they left the boy. Now, you read on and you see that every year when they went back to worship, that Hannah made a robe each year to take to her son being raised in the temple. That's a mother who thought serving the Lord and having his son was more important than what she wanted in this world. How do we tie that into what we want, mothers? I know how painful it is sometimes to be a mom, to faithfully worship and to pray for your children, and you don't see the results all the time that you want to see. I certainly can understand that. Let me just give you three quick closing thoughts, and I'm done. Women, if you're of great worth in God's sight, whether you have a child or not, lift up your head and realize that God loves you for who you are and not what you do. Do you understand that, folks? Ladies, do you understand that this morning? That God loves you just for who you are, not what you do. You don't have to do anything to get him to love you. All you have to do is just present yourself before him and he'll love you because he wants to, because that's who he is. So just present yourself. He understands your sorrow and your pain. And he'll meet you right where you are. That's what God wants to do. Second thing, mothers, make your mission to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. You say, well, I hadn't done that. There is no greater purpose. Your children have no greater purpose. No higher honor than to have your children give their lives and surrender service to the Lord of hosts. Let me just say one quick thing about that. I've raised two sons now, and they're grown, and they're supposed to be gone, but they keep coming back. But let me tell you what I hear from them from time to time when we discuss these kind of things. They talk about listening to Brother Frank preach at Grace Baptist Church. They remember sermons, and they remember certain things in Scripture that they were taught here at Grace Baptist Church. Mothers, you say, well, how can I be a godly mother for my son? How can I raise my son and dedicate him to the Lord? Bring him to church. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you don't know anything else to do, bring him to church so he can hear somebody and they'll preach the word to him. Believe me, I never understood when they were coming that they got any of that. They certainly didn't act like it. I thought it just went right over their head. But now they come back that they're older and they sit and they tell things. They remember things. They remember the word that was preached to them because we took them to church. That was not, we didn't get up on Sunday morning and say, are we going this morning? That was never done. We got up and said, get ready, let's go. So make sure you do that. Number three, and the last one, one of the lessons from the life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing in our own relationship with God. If you want your kids to learn about God and to love him with all they've got, then you first got to love him with all you've got in your life. Moms, if you want your children to be dedicated Christian children, you want them to dedicate their lives to God, they're going to look at you first. That's where they're looking. And they're going to see what you've done with your life. They're going to see where you are with God, mothers and fathers. You got to be an example for them. Because that's what they're going to do. They're going to look at you first. And then when they see God in your heart living, and you're living a godly life, and you're living for him, then that's much easier for them to look and say, hey, you know, I want that. But if they don't see it in you, they're going to question about it. They're going to have a lot of questions. What is it? And where did it come from? And why am I supposed to do it? Reminds me of another story, and then I'm done, okay? One Sunday morning, this couple carried a child to be dedicated in the worship service. And as a young family drove away, the older son, named Johnny, just after the dedication of his younger brother, the baby, he began to cry and cry and cry. He cried all the way home in the back seat of the car. His mother asked him repeatedly, son, why are you crying? She asked him three times, what is wrong? Why are you crying? Finally, the little boy replied. He said, Mom, that pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys. If you want your kids to be brought up in a Christian home, folks, they're going to look at you first. Make sure you're there. Let's pray. Father, I praise you this morning for this word and what you've given us, Lord. I praise you for this woman, Hannah, that what a great example for moms. And Lord, I thank you for her faith that's displayed so greatly in these words in Scripture. I ask you, Lord, to write the name on hearts of those that are here this morning. Father, I hope that you have stirred them by the power of your word today. Lord, I apologize for my inadequacies, Lord, in proclaiming the goodness of God and the greatness of your word, Lord, and what it means. And I pray this day that if there's one here that needs to come and get things right with you, then, Lord, they will take this time at the end of the service to come and just simply kneel and pray in the manner that this woman, Hannah, prayed, Lord, a heartfelt prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would stir upon someone's heart today, that they would come. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, and they're listening to this, but they don't really understand what the relationship is, it is a relationship, Lord. Our life is an organism alive for you. That's our church. We praise you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.